first stepped onto this platform 44 years ago this month and embraced Barbara Jean Navnet as my wife. When I was a boy growing up, my spiritual grandmother, Grandma Woods, used to say, "Richard, I'm praying that God will lead you to be a preacher." And then she said, "I'm praying that God will give you a good wife." And this was long before I was interested in girls. But the Lord surely did that. And 44 years ago this month, Barbara and I stood here. Some of you were there. And I embraced her for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And our testimony today is that the Lord has been so very good to us in so many ways. We began a journey of faith together. Someone called us Dick and Barb this morning. Don't hear that too often, but it's wonderful to come home to Bethel Church today, where you laid hands on us 44 years ago and called down God's blessing. And the Lord has done exceedingly abundantly above what we could have ever asked or thought. Blessed with two fine sons, two grandchildren, blessed with churches that invite us back. We've been in three of our former congregations this year. Wonderful years at the college and seminary. If you were to say to me this morning, would you take it back? Not on your life. Barbie and me look back and are grateful for the ups and downs, the twists and turns, the switchbacks of life, and our testimony is He has been always what we have been sometimes. He's always been faithful. And we are so conscious of His grace. Thank you again for the opportunity and privilege to be with you today. Now, through the years, as I stood in this pulpit, there are numbers of occasions that I have looked out on you and we have exegeted a passage of Scripture together. This morning, I have been impressed to approach this sacred desk and engage you in a study on a different level. This morning, we're going to talk from the Bible and explore the Scriptures together, but we're going to do it topically. The year was 1971. The place was Winona Lake, Indiana. It was the annual meeting of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And the place that we were meeting that year in Winona Lake was the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. It was 93 degrees, dear ones. On that opening night, as Dr. Joseph M. Stoll, our national representative for just 1 year, was introduced to step into that pulpit with 5,000 people in attendance that night. The man who introduced him, Joe Bauer, Pastor Bauer said, as he introduced him, "Be brief, brother, be brief." It was 93 degrees that night in the tabernacle. Every morning that week at 8 o'clock, 1,000 people would get up and assemble in the only air-conditioned auditorium on that campus. And Dr. R.T. Ketchum preached a series of messages entitled, "Behind Closed Doors with God." 10 o'clock every morning, Dr. John Ballio would step into the association pulpit and brought a series on theology proper, the doctrine of God. Dr. Ballio, as he was preaching, shared this classic illustration. Have you heard it? Someone was reading a book in bed. It was a novel. It has a heroine and a villain and a hero. Reading this book, fully engaged, but getting sleepy. And the eyes are beginning to droop. And you know how it is? You don't want to put the book down, but you're fighting fatigue. And so this person did what surely you've never done. Went to the end of the book and read how it turns out. Can you imagine? Went to sleep. Next night, there at the bedside, picked up that book, began to read, but with a different frame of reference. Because when the heroine would begin to scream out in distress, and that evil villain was plaguing her, where was the hero? But this person had read to the end of the book. This morning, as I look out upon you, I want to remind you that as God looks down on us, He sees only two groups of people. You may say it's simplistic, but it's true. As God looks down out of heaven this morning, He sees lost people, He sees saved people. He sees unbelievers, He sees believers. He sees children of darkness, He sees children of light. He sees goats, He sees sheep. And in our Bibles, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. Dear ones, look at me. When we hear that text, we think immediately of what we just sang about, heaven. But we forget to read the next verse. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What that's saying to us, it's not just in the by and by, God will reveal to us these marvelous things, but He does it right now. Aren't you glad? In part, He does it right now. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as I come home to Bethel Church, that no one lives better on the face of the earth today than blood-bought, Spirit-filled Bible Christians. Amen? Nobody lives better. We ought to ring that bell and celebrate that truth and acknowledge God's grace. There are things that God says will characterize the lives of lost people that He never intended for you and me. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says about lost people that they are like a troubled sea whose water cannot rest? He says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the unbeliever. There are things that are true of those folks that God never intended for you and me. Hear me when I say it. When He went to that cross, He purchased for you and me not only a home in heaven one day, He purchased for you and me an existence that far surpasses what the world has to offer. I think it's time we ring that bell once more in our circles. He purchased for us a way of life that's God-centered. The unbeliever goes it alone in life. You and I, we get to live our lives in fellowship with the Lord. There are all kinds of benefits and blessings of being a Christian today. We revel in that. We revel in the relationship that is ours with Him. Here's what you need to know. In the Bible, there are 773,692 words, but not once the word worry. Worry is not in God's vocabulary, and it doesn't belong in ours. Now, I want to set up alongside of you today. I want to point you to the Lord today, wherever you are on the pilgrimage of life. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever worry? Do you ever find yourself plagued with anxious thoughts? Do you know about anxiety? God never intended that for you and me. John Wesley said, I would no sooner worry than I would curse or swear. George Whitefield said, worry for the Christian is a mild form of atheism. Dr. Robert E. Lee said, worry is the illegitimate child of ambition, a spiritual bandit who steals our peace of mind. Worry robs us of peace, joy, and happiness. I stepped into this pulpit this morning to point you to the Lord and to take this issue on. Why is it, as Bible Christians living in the day and hour in which we are living, that we are in many cases plagued with worry, with anxiety, with anxious care? Do you ever worry? Oh, Pastor, I never worry. Me? No, no, no. Friend, you may say that. Gather in. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. By nature, we are candidates for worry. Let's study the Bible this morning and see what it has to say about it. The word worry, interestingly enough, is a word which Webster, in his original dictionary, says carries the idea to strangle or to constrict. Did you know that? Worry is all about to strangle, to constrict. Watch me. Every action generates a reaction. Every choice generates consequences. There can be physical consequences to worry. Did you know that? Emotional consequences. It can impact relationships, so it has social consequences. It has mental consequences. Worry in the mind can do bad things. Surely it can have spiritual consequences. Our pastor this morning led us in the reading of Matthew in chapter 6. And when he read that phrase, and we with him, take no thought for the morrow. Mark it down. What Jesus was saying there, literally, based on the original, what he was saying was, be not anxious. The literal rendering from the original language of the New Testament is, stop giving way to anxious care. If I could write a spiritual prescription this morning to much of the Bible-believing community today, it would be this. Stop giving way to anxious care. Now, some of you have perhaps concluded that I'm an idealist. No. In the energy of the Spirit of God, Bible Christians can rise above it all today and stop giving way to anxious care. It was a very helpful day in my Christian life when I came to learn that the word worry carries the idea of a divided mind. Did you know that? The word worry is all about a divided mind. The best definition I've ever heard from a Christian point of view is this. Worry is all about assuming responsibility God never intended you to have. What happens when we worry? Watch me. What happens when we worry? We have a divided mind. Not only that, we assume responsibility God never intended. And the consequence is we worry. We're filled with anxiety. Several years ago, Mrs. Haug and I bought a GMC Envoy. And I was thrilled because I finally had my truck. There's something about having a truck. I mean, guys go for, am I right here, men? There's something about having a truck. Now, the problem is, I rarely ever get to drive it. Ask me why. Mrs. Haug is driving it. This Montana girl has taken over the Envoy. I rarely get to drive the truck. It has four-wheel drive. She likes sitting up high. Da-da-da, da-da-da. For more later, she'll be glad to cite the virtues of a SUV Envoy. Now, the thing about the Envoy right now is that the engine light has come on. And I've come to be your preacher this morning, dear one. I've come to saddle up alongside of you to talk to you about your life and your walk with the Lord today and to suggest to you that when you and I begin to indulge in worry and anxiety and anxious care, that is the engine light of life coming on. Wow. I begin to worry. That's the engine light coming on. Brothers and sisters, when we give way to anxious care, we grieve God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We sin against God when we assume responsibility He never intended for us to have, and we worry. Do you know about it? Do you know what it is to worry? A divided mind, giving way to anxious care. There are many reasons for this to surface in the life of a believer. Misunderstanding will do it. Have you ever thought about it? We worry because we misunderstand our role, our responsibilities. We assume responsibility God never intended we take on. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's my role. That's my responsibility. In concert with the Spirit of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's His responsibility. Colossians chapter 3. Constantly set your mind on things above. We assume responsibility God never intended us to have, and we worry. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, it's verses 25 to 27 that it's material things that can generate anxious thoughts, anxiety, and worry. Now, God isn't going to drop it down, material things, for us on a silver platter. We believe in the divine-human cooperative. Definition, please, Dr. Haug. God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves, but is promised to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So we're not going to cultivate a slothful spirit. We're going to do our part, and then we're going to ask God to do what we can't do in that divine human cooperative. Sometimes it's misunderstanding, sometimes it's material things, sometimes it's misbelief because we walk by sight and not by faith. Sometimes it's mismanagement, it's all about sin and acting independently of God. the forces of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their program is to exaggerate the pleasures of going it alone and minimize the consequences. But the fact of the matter is, my brother, my sister, this morning, when we understand how much we need the Lord and what a blessing it is to live our lives in fellowship with Him, when it comes to worry, Mark Twain said, "I have known many great troubles, but most of them never happened." Many years ago, I was challenged to write down the things that I would tend to worry about. Fold it away and look at it later. Have you ever done that? Try that on a 6 month basis. And if your experience is like mine, you will find that not only was Mark Twain right, some of those things didn't even happen, but you look back 6 months later and laugh at what you were worrying about because of the provision of God. My friend evangelist Eldon Weaver said on one occasion, "Worry does no good, but worry does a lot of damage." Now my time is rapidly evaporating this morning. My plan was to give you three key words that have the potential to neutralize worry in your life. These days I often preach with words going over my shoulder onto a screen so that you can take some more accurate notes. But I'm going to very quickly give you these three key words this morning, but time does not permit us to really get into this like we could have. The first key word to neutralize worry in your life and mine, this prescription that God has written in His love letter to us, is the word rest. Everyone here this morning knows John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's what you need to know. That word troubled carries the idea of distressed, disquieted. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be distressed or disquieted. Then it says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. What's the key word of that text? To believe. Hence, we acknowledge this morning not only the key word in the Gospel of John, but we acknowledge that if we'll take the same emotional energy that we tend to be channeling toward various issues in life, if we take that emotional energy and go vertical, that means to believe, that means to trust in Him. You see, the word faith, the word believe, the word trust, those are not nouns in the Bible necessarily. But in this case, they are verbs. They are words of action. Several years ago, I looked out on hundreds of young people one morning, and I'm preaching to collegians, and I'm preaching on the theme of trust, and I've got to come up with some way to connect with these young adults to trust in the Lord with all of their hearts. How am I going to do that? So I'm preaching there, and I look out, and I spied a fella out here named Cliff. He's captain of the soccer team. Blonde hair, blue eyes. I've watched him play soccer. Wow. Grew up on a mission field. Excellent soccer player. I said, "Hey, Cliff, would you help me with my sermon this morning?" He bounded out of his seat. Up he came onto that platform. I looked out on that auditorium filled with young people, and there was a fellow who was the center of the basketball team, the men's basketball team, from Indiana. Andy. This fellow wasn't just tall, he could have played linebacker. So I get the two of them up there before hundreds of young people. And I want to illustrate the importance of trusting the Lord and how that it is an active word, not passive, but active. It's a verb. And so I said to these two fellows, I am going to lean back and trust you to catch me. Now, was this a risky thing or not? I mean, after all, they're collegians, and they like to have fun, and I'm the president, and it'd make the newspaper if they weren't there for me. But Pastor Pestel, I did it anyhow. I grew rigid, and I leaned back, and Cliff and Andy were there for me, and they caught me. Here's what you need to know. We escape anxious care when we trust the Lord. When we take that emotional energy that tends to flow horizontally to problems and positions and people and all the rest, and we go vertical and actively trust the Lord. What is the medium, my brother, by which we trust the Lord? We do it through prayer. Actively trust Him. Tell Him you're trusting Him. Here's the second key word. It is the word release. You want God's cure for anxious care? It's all about release. All across the house this morning, you know the scripture, 1 Peter 5:7. That's the one that says, casting all your care upon Him because He, what class? Careth for you. Watch me. Most of us, when we think about casting our cares, we think of the fly fisherman out here at the trout stream. Here's what you need to know. In our Bibles, when it says casting, it's not about the fly fisherman. In our Bibles, that word casting in the original language of the New Testament carries the idea to turn over to someone else. In fact, the word casting actually denotes the idea of shrugging it off your shoulders. It's like this. To cast your burdens on the Lord is to... Then the good part, because He careth for you. It was a happy day in my Christian life when I came to understand that that phrase that I'd known for years and years and years, He careth for you, literally translated from the original language, denotes the idea, you are His concern. Wow. I can... on the Lord and know that I am His concern? Wow. There's a third key word. Again, a familiar text. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, and it says, be careful for nothing. Not even one thing. Be careful for nothing. And the word careful there is be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, not any one thing. A worrisome spirit, not for any one thing. My, that's quite a standard. But everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Friends, I believe it grieves the Spirit of God when so many of God's people live lives of quiet desperation filled with worry and anxiety. That grieves our Heavenly Father. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah 57:20 and 21. That's not for you and me. Martin Luther, on one occasion, He steps into the woods and he speaks out loud and he says, "Good morning, theologians. You awake and sing, and I, oh fool, know less than you to worry over everything instead of simply trusting the Heavenly Father's care. Worry is all about misplaced trust. Because worry begins where faith ends, and where faith begins, worry ends." I was just a little fellow when I learned these words. Here they are. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why these anxious human beings run about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I guess that it must be. They have no heavenly Father such as you and me." I've come home to Bethel Church this morning to engage you in the study of the Bible. The Bible not only tells me how to die in Christ, the Bible tells me how to live. And as a blood-bought child of God, I get to realize an existence that the world knows nothing about. Because I don't go it alone. I get vertical relationship in my life. I am His concern. You are His concern. And if His eye is on the sparrow, His eye is on you, dear lady. His eye is on you, sir. And you. And you. You see that check engine light comes on. Worry. Three words. Rest. Rest in Him. Release. Release things to Him. And don't take it back. Don't take it back. Rest. Release. Then what? Request. Request. You see, friends, our hope lies not in the man we put in the White House. Our hope lies in the God-man who we put on the cross. Amen? It's true. Well, Billy Sunday in his day looked out on a crowd one morning like this. And he says, "I see Bible Christians wringing their hands. Look what this world is coming to. Look what this world is coming to." Billy Sunday says, "Why don't those Christians say, instead of, look what this world is coming to, why don't those Christians say, look who's come into the world?" We ought not to go through life wringing our hands, muttering under our breath, "Look what this world is coming to." That's no way for us to live. You see, we too have read to the end of the book. We know how it's all going to turn out, don't we? We've read to the end of the book, dear ones. We know how it's going to turn out. And between now and then, it's going to be okay. He who hath begun a good work in us, He is going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We've read to the end of the book. And the Bible tells me not only how to die, but how to live. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly this morning, each of us, bow in your presence. And we seek your forgiveness, Lord. When we've given way to anxious care, when we've been among the hand-wringers, when we've been plagued with a divided mind, misplaced trust, assuming responsibility, Lord, that you never intended us to have, forgive us. Generate within us this morning a renewed commitment to channel our emotional energy vertically. Enable us, Lord, this morning to embrace your love letter to us, the Bible, that teaches us not only how to die, but how to live. And may these three key words not only find place in our minds today and stir our hearts, but Lord, may we digest your word so that it impacts the way we live. We've read to the end of the book. We acknowledge, Lord, that you could come for us today. We acknowledge that we are secure in your good hand. We love you and one another as we offer this prayer in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, Amen.